Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Yay, it's another Thursday. It's the Paula Price Show. Welcome, Dr. Price. We're so excited that it's another Thursday here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and that God is definitely moving. We have so many amazing things coming down the pike on our schedule. Dr. Price's executive apostleship training is next week. She's going to be in Joliet, Illinois, the week after that for her Chicagoland Apostolic Summit. And then our Apostolic Summit is in November. So we are just so excited at what God is doing. Dr. Price, I know you're excited too.
I am excited. You know, I'm excited about being here. I absolutely love Thursdays. I love Tuesdays. But I love Thursdays because, you know, I get a chance to do what pleases me most, and that is connect with the people that God has put in my soul and the people in whose soul God has put me. We have fallen in love with each other, the Facebook, the emails, the calls. I mean, we are developing. Actually, can you believe it? We're developing a powerful force of people who are ready to take God's kingdom to the next level. People who are coming out of the caves, they're coming out of the doldrums, they're coming out of the shadows, and God is using them, and they know it. I mean, every week we hear people that we know God is whispering to them, it's your time, you're next, it's time to come up, it's time to go forward, I'm ready now. You know, some of us, like me personally, God has waited for 30-something years to use in a significant way. You know, you've had those starts, and you know how we all know, but that thing that says God is ready to take this thing worldwide, global, God is doing that. And so I love Thursdays, and also love the fact that, Ashley, have you noticed God seems to like Thursdays here in Tulsa as well? We have another beautiful sunshiny Thursday. Is that amazing or what?
I love it. It's always a good sign when the sun is shining and you have an assignment to fulfill. It just feels like it's just going to be a great day.
And, you know, but I want to tell you today, and this is going to be a great day. First of all, you all heard all of the things that we have going on. Next week I'm doing the first something where I've been wanting to do for almost 20 years. I now get a chance to do it where I can gather just a handful of very powerful thinkers and the future thinkers and the future movers and the future advancers of God's kingdom together here in Tulsa. And we're going to have a blast of a time as we deal with things that you do in a closed chamber. So I'm excited about that. They're coming in next week. And I don't even know if we filled our venue or not, but I did want it to keep it small. But if you're interested in it, go to my Facebook or go to my email and say, you know, Dr. Price, I want to think about you to consider me for the next time, because it is strictly by invitation only. Because I just told you, God is pulling together a force of the now kingdom movers and the now kingdom leaders and the now kingdom advancers. It's the now one. You know, I my ministry is based on new era apostleship. I wrote it in my book, Eternity's Generals, I don't know, over a decade ago. And because that's what God let me know about it, new era. We are moving into this new era, the next wave of God, the next move of God. And it's not at the feet where we just have a wonderful revival where people run to a certain place and they get a touch and they get revived and it's wonderful and for a minute everybody just shows up and it's great. No criticism on that. Let me just write that right now, because you know what the saints are asking. We got to be specific. But let me tell you, this next thing that God is doing, my God, this next thing is about going to the root. He's going to shift this thing at the core, at the root, at the heart of it, and he's shifting it so that he doesn't just give people a new wave. He's getting ready to give the church a new mind and a new will, the next wave of God. You know, the church, here's part of what I'm so excited about what God called me to do, and I've been meeting my brothers and sisters and peers and colleagues of the present and the future in this context. But here's what God is doing. God is saying, you have known my church. Let's back up. You have known me in my church and over my church as an evangelist, and you have gotten comfortable with that. You've known me in my church as a pastor. You were comfortable with that. We know Jesus Christ is the pastor. I mean, that's about all we know. We know Jesus Christ is the evangelist. That's like secondary. He said, and you've known me as a teacher. I've got universities and schools and training centers and all of that around the world. But what you haven't known is Jesus Christ, the great prophet. And what you haven't known is Jesus Christ, that great apostle, the apostle of our profession. You haven't known him in those two contexts. So that is why new era is important. And here's the ironic part. God himself, the Son of God himself, the Son of Man is going full circle because now he's moved through the fivefold the first time. Remember, when he comes to Israel, he comes as a great prophet, and then he doesn't even mention it until down the road that he comes as the great apostle. You don't recognize that until you put together this man did not institute the prophetic first. He came as the great prophet who instituted apostleship. He chose 12 apostles. He didn't choose 12 prophets or pastors or priests or anything. He chose 12 apostles, 12 people to establish this thing as an apostle. So we're going to meet Jesus in his first and second roles. That's what I like about that. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:28 says first apostles, secondarily prophets, and after that teachers, and we go on. And so, and we also know that, you know, Paul writes in the fivefold, after having, you know, us get clear on that, he writes in Ephesians about what we've called the fivefold, which we've popularized as the fivefold. But everybody who's listening to me today, get excited, because we're going to meet Jesus Christ in his first and second ministerial roles. That's what's going to happen as we move forward. We're going to see him, the man who established his kingdom on the prophetic, the man who established his global dominion on apostleship. And that's what's getting ready to happen. And we're kicking off the first exploration of that, our roundtable and think tank on that, what's that going to look like in the future, how's it going to go, how's it going to play out, what is it going to put on us as apostles and prophets of this new era, what is it going to put on us as the churches that are transitioning to it. You know, all of that is happening, and I cannot even tell you how excited I am. I can't. And I'm excited because God himself is saying to us, now I'm going to revisit you in my first two roles, my foundational roles. Because, you see, Jesus has to be the first of everything. When you read the scripture, he's the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first of born over the church. He's the first of anything God did. Jesus is like God's, you know, he's his test case, his standard, his laboratory, you know, his specimen, his samples, his first effort, his prototype, his archetype. He's all of that for the Father. And so we have enjoyed, the church has enjoyed ages and ages of understanding the fivefold and enjoy the household leadership of the prophet. But now Jesus Christ, of the pastor, but now he's coming back around, and the fivefold has cycled out and it's recycling again. If you look at it as a wheel, the teaching wheel was the last of it. He's gone back around. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and in Ephesians 4:11, the teacher wraps it up, and then we start again. And that's what we're doing here next week. That's what I'm going to be doing in Chicago the week after, the first week of October, on the website, on Facebook. We're going to dig into that. Now, what I do next week will be nothing like what I do in these open venues, because these are closed chamber sessions for a reason, because they're for hashing and digging in. And see, I'm not like a lot of people. When I tell you we're going to go a direction, that's the direction we're going to go. And so it's going to be great. I've already had several of our people have already let us know their arrival dates. I don't know that we have any more room, but I'll tell you this. If we don't, I certainly would love to put you on for the next one. Contact us. If we have more room, that's fine. But think about it. Ask yourself this question. Are you geared up and poised for God's next era? We're not talking about a move. This is an era. There are situations, there are times where God moved and he advanced or strengthened or restored what was, and then there are times that he moved where he created an entire new era and a new genre, a new mechanism and machine for how we do what we do. That's the new era apostleship that we're talking about right now. That's my commission. Just in case anybody ever wonders, so what is she about? That's what I'm about. That is my commission, and that's why, and I can say this because I got these three events hitting me back to back to back. I'm enthusiastic about it because we get a chance to move that thing. We have to be in play, people, by 2014. We have to. So we need to do those kinds of things. Now, hear me, because, you know, the church is fond, is good at snatching labels, tags, and cliches and running with them without exploring what they mean. I'm telling you that what I'm talking about is going to have to be defined by how God gave it to this commission. Doesn't take any waste, anything away from anybody else's commission, but it does establish this. So don't just pick up the buzzword and run with it, because you need to know what you're doing, and you need to know what God is saying and how he wants to get it done. So that's great. Having said that, I would like to challenge you. I love challenges. The people who are close to me notice I'm always challenging myself, and they always get challenged in the process of me challenging myself. And so I would like to challenge you today with a question, because I think this is an important question. And I think that it goes well with what we're talking about. And here is my question. Have you eliminated or eliminated yourself from your blessings or breakthroughs, or have you prepared yourself to harvest in the future? Have you eliminated yourself or prepared yourself? Because I have found out, especially in this time, we have so many people in the body of Christ who are frustrated, jaded, they're depleted, they're worn out, they're destitute of spirit and soul, and also monetarily as well as physically. They're worn out because they misunderstood the training season versus the raining season. Sometimes we get caught up and we confuse the training, because even a simulation has rewards, has effects, has produce. And so many of us have fallen into the trap of thinking that the simulation, the training simulator, was actually the actual call and destiny. And so when that training season was over, or those object lessons or activities were done, we thought that we were ready to be established, ready to be set in place, and that didn't happen. And when it didn't happen, folk got frustrated. We got angry. We got mad with the leaders, mad with the church, pastors. It didn't matter who it was, because we misread the hand of God. You know, in David's journey, you would have literally thought that, hey, this man was winning here. He killed his thousands, killed his 10,000s. He had a big name. He was renowned. He traveled, and both his countrymen and their allies and enemies knew him well. I mean, this was David. Even though he was on the run, he still had infinite prominence. As a matter of fact, he had a following. You know, David had 600 folk. We always talk about, you know, the 400 men, but he had 600 folk, and they had family. So he had a little miniature tribe and a miniature country that he was walking around with and all of that. But everybody was in training. Nobody realized that, but everybody was in training. Because despite the fact that God told David that he would be king, the idea of God taking a nobody who was out of the family lineage of the sitting king and replacing that sitting king with the nobody was still hard to take. God will always give you a vision. It's so hard to take. You'll either stand with it doggedly because that's your nature, or you'll abandon it because it just seems too impossible for him to accomplish. And it's the people who fall prey to the seductions of impossibility that eliminate themselves from the blessing. And they will do that in the sense of like they'll do it, or Sarah and Abraham. We're going to try to make it happen the way we see fit, the way we think it should be. And many of us have done that, and God allowed it because, hey, those are the same skills and the same abilities and talents that he needs to use when he puts you in position. But you didn't go the course, or you didn't stay the course. Because when you start trying to tell, like a Joseph, you try to tell your sitting, you know, your prestigious brothers and sisters that God is going to do something with you that's unheard of. That's scary, but they can read it. Oh, if they don't mock you, They resent you. And so you, if you're not emotionally strong, if you're not, if your identity is not set, if you don't know that I don't care what it says, but look, I know this is what God has said to me, and he has demonstrated in many other subtle ways. Because before God persuades people publicly, he persuades you subtly. All of David's warfares and journeys, all of his battles, they were all subtle. They were subtle persuasions of an eventual public presentation. And God's going to do that with a lot of people. But many people have written themselves out of the script. And so that's what I want to discuss in the next few minutes in my admonishment and exhortation of today. I have identified 10 things, 10 ways you can eliminate yourself from your blessings, your breakthrough, or your promotion. And I can write these because they're in the scripture, but I can write these and say we were not all born and called, even if we were all called at the same time. We were not, some of us were called to be inventory, some of us were called to be stock, some of us were called to be readiness, some of us were called to be the reigners. And the cycle just keeps moving. Just like I said to you about the fivefold, you know, we're at the teacher again, both in the 1 Corinthians 12 and in the Ephesians 4:11, we're at the teacher's summing it up, God starting that wheel all over again. I'm thrilled to hear this and to know this. So here are the 10 things, and I want to go through them quickly because I think you're going to appreciate it. Remember, on Blog Talk, you can always go back and listen to it again and again and again. So if you didn't catch what I said this time, don't worry about it. It'll be there for you to go back and visit later on. 10 ways you can eliminate yourself. And the flip side of these ways is how to prepare yourself or to examine yourself to see if you prepared yourself. And the first one is impatience. The second one is criticalness. The third one, snap judgment. The fourth one is betting on the obvious. The fifth one is soul tie. The sixth one is painful memories. The seventh one is failures and setbacks. The eighth one is mistrust and doubt. The ninth one is frustrations and fear. And the 10th one is ignorance of success rules. You know, it's important that we get those down because I'm telying you, wrong decisions will do it. So let's go back. The first one is impatience. That's the person who's going to hear a word from God and get running. I know what to do, especially if you're smart, if you are transitioning from a very powerful secular position or whatever. The first thing you want to do is get to doing. I want to make it happen now, and nobody can tell you anything. I don't want to figure out how it goes. I already know what to do. I've done this before, but it's like going from one company to the next. Let me tell you something, people. Working for Jesus Christ is not like going from one company to the next. It is that he just isn't that uniform. He's not that canned. You know, there are things that if you were, you know, if I was a marketer over here, okay, there might be different order and maybe different formats, but ultimately they carry over. Working for Jesus Christ is not as much as a carryover, certainly psychologically, as we think. So we need to be aware. Don't let impatience eliminate you from it. And if you fell prey to that, let's go back and fix some things. The next one, criticalness. Criticalness is an interesting thing because criticalness is a great tool. We need that. Criticalness is a tool that we need for making good judgments. It's in its functional format, as we know it, in its functional format, it's discernment. It's detection. It's distinguishment and differentiation. So it's not a bad thing, but anything in its extreme and anything that is enshrouded itself in pure negativity or pure abuse, it's obviously unhealthy and unhelpful. So some people are critical. The people God prepared to train you, you were critical of them. They weren't who you thought. The people who God chose, they weren't people that you would even associate with. You didn't want to be known by this person. You certainly didn't want anybody to know that this person touched you. This person, whatever. So you might have gotten it, you know. To me, criticalness in this context is a lot like Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. By the time he could help Jesus out again, he was helping a man go to his grave to be buried. And so criticalness, excuse me, will eliminate you. Here's the third one, snap judgments. You know, you see and know. I already know. I had an experience once when I was early a minister. And I was starting the church, and I inherited a family that was very smart, very influential, et cetera. And so one of the sisters, the critical one, was extremely critical, and it just blew up. I mean, nothing, you couldn't please this woman. I don't care what you did. She knew better if she dreamed it, if she saw it. And she was new to God and thought that her present experience was constituted the sum of all there is to know and understand about God. And so we fought. She fought me on every sermon. Every sermon, we had to have a debrief. Now, I'm a new pastor, so I don't even know that this is abnormal. Now, it didn't take much. My basic nature kicked in and said, well, no, we're not doing that. Well, the minute I began to recognize that I had to do it that way, she had a meeting with the family. Some of you all are out there. She had a meeting with the family, and they decided that I didn't know what I was doing, and this was wrong, and they knew better because they all came from their influential world. And so they decided that, you know, they're going to bring me in a meeting. So what they did is they assigned one of the kind of chief spokesperson to talk to me. And so the woman sat down and began to immediately, you know, she and her husband, they began to, you know, rebuke me, and you don't know what you're doing, and on and on and on. I said to the woman, could you tell me why you didn't ask me what was going on? And this was her response, talking snap judgments now, this was her response. I don't care what's going on. I don't know, and I don't care, and I don't need to know. All I know is. How many of you have done that to someone? It wasn't important for you to find out the truth. It was important for you to have your say and for you to sway everything according to your group. And so when she said that, there was no place for me to go. And so because I wasn't going to change, of course, they left. Left a huge hole in my ministry, obviously, drug a bunch of people with them, snap judgment, drug a bunch of people with them, and then turned around and to support their decision, worked on a campaign to destroy the work. If that's you and you've done that, you eliminated yourself from a lot of blessings. But a lot of people like that today, because the church in our country is so prolific. There's so many of them. You can just go from one to the next. And you think because God doesn't yell at you and doesn't all of those kinds of things, you think that it didn't matter. But guess what? If you were on a track, you took yourself off a track. If you are that person who is currently being courted by a group like that, I need to tell you, separate yourself. Because those people will derail your destiny. Because destiny is a track. You know, a train runs on one track at a time. Now, even if the tracks switch, the train runs on one track. Now, there are 500 tracks that you're going to see in some of those areas where that train is passing through. But if you're on the train, you only have one track, and you need to make sure that train is getting you to your destination. The next one, betting on the wrong one. I cannot tell you how many times people, because you by the time you see somebody coming out, et cetera, you think that's their beginning. You have to make sure that you are putting everything on the right person. You realize how many people stayed with Saul, even though they all heard the prophecy on David? But again, caught up in the thoughts of impossibility. Oh, how's that going to happen? God ain't never going to do that. We're never going to have that. You know, that's never going to be. You know, God is never that's never going to happen. I mean, how many times? I always tell my team in our training, we used to have a slogan as black people when I was coming up, and it was like, man, I'll tell you what, a black man will be president before so-and-so happened, but we can't use that any longer because guess what we got? A black man as a president. Now, that was impossible, but it isn't today. So you cannot make a determination on apparent success as to whether or not what God called you to be or who God is calling you to go into training with and to go into trial with, because training includes trial, that he's not going to perform what he said. You know, David had that. David got all of these folks. They were, and I'm telling you, people, most of us who start out, if you call great, you're going to get this people. In debt, nobody got any money. All they got is heart, experience, skill, and drive. And all of that's tied together with the single thing you need, loyalty to you. And so David's got all these people, and he is building his Army and all of those kinds of things, and they're on the run because the better part of the country sees David as a rebel, as a fugitive, and anybody, Saul is trying to kill him, so he has a national contract on his head, and anybody who sees them is going to have to pay a terrible price if they let him live. So this is a serious thing, and David has to hold on to that one time that Samuel came to his house and picked him out of all of his brothers in the backyard and poured oil on him and said, "Thus says the God of Israel." And honey, don't only those people who understood that, because when God chooses you to be a part of a person's rise, you can't leave them. You can't flee because you're part of their future, their destiny. And some of you are entertaining ideas to leave the people that God has assigned you to be a part of their rise. If you do, you will eliminate yourself from your breakthrough. You'll eliminate yourself from your rise. Now, think about it. I love David and the story, you know, about David. I think about the woman Abigail. You know, we talk about Deborah. We talk about Sarah. We talk about Miriam occasionally. You know, we talk about Priscilla and Aquila. We talk about a lot of women in the Bible, but there's one woman in the Bible we hardly ever hear preach, and that was Abigail, who knew the future. That woman knew the future king. She said, "I've heard that you're going to be king, and I want to make sure that you are indebted to me." Sometimes you need to sow seeds to the people of the future because you want to be a part of what they remember when they're in power, when they're in position, whatever that is. So you want to make sure that you're not just bound to the obvious, because if you are, you're bound to the past and present, and you will be eliminated from the future. Here's another one, soul ties. You know, I know I should, but, you know, I just can't help it. This is my mother. This is my father. It's my sister. It's my brother. It's my spouse. It's my this. So even though I know, well, God will fix it. God has one way to do things. We need to stop telling people that God's going to break rank, tear up his systems, fire all of those angels that he told to put this thing in play, and then eliminate all of his rules and protocols for your inability to believe what he told you. He's not going to do it. This is me, Paula A. Price, not going to do it. Trust me, he will not do it. And he proved he won't do it. When he was getting ready to leave, he was trying to restock his apostolic force. And the Bible said he went out there and he got the, you know, got the 70. They went, but then he went looking for other people, trying to get that beginning force, that ground force. And you know what? Everybody gave him an excuse. The scripture said God moved on. So how you handle your visitation could eliminate you or establish you. You want to make sure that soul ties is not the only reason, because whatever you're tied to today, you will get old, they will move on, and you will have missed destiny on a short window. And you would have made a lifetime decision on a few month or a few year relationship. Your parents are going to get old. They're going to need you to be in power because they're going to need you to have some money to take care of them. Your children are going to grow up and get married, and they should, and that's wonderful, and you should help them. But understand, when they're gone, you have nothing to do. They're not going to want you in your life the way you were when they were kids, because they want to have the opportunity to build their own life. This job that you think is so important, that thing could be closed down in a year, 2 years, and you made a lifetime decision without hearing from God about the future. That's why counsel is important. Painful memories. I remember the last time we did that. I mean, I did this with this pastor. I did that with this pastor. I was over here at so-and-so church. That prophet hurt me. That apostle hurt me. That bishop didn't do right. Do understand, know when you're in training. Training is full of simulations that are to expose you to the future in your promotion and to prepare you to handle it. Get off the crying side of your memories and begin to sift them for the wisdom and the knowledge that you are to gain to use. David had a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons to be angry. But you know what? It becomes a king to overlook a matter. If you're called to greatness, you better master the art of overlooking your offenses. Moving on, failures and setbacks. Well, every time I tried, it didn't work, and on and on and on. Do you know great people can tell you a lot of fails and setbacks are part of the training? Let me tell you, God is such a great trainer, and his business is life. Rather, and his spirit is life, his business is people. You're not going to be trained by machines, etc. only. God is going to train you in the place you're going to work, which is life. And he's going to train you through the number one resource he has, which is people. And they're going to do all kinds of things to you, and that's part of it, because if you're going to be in a position of influence, you need to know how to contend and roll with it all, and how to bounce back, come back, overlook, and go forward, how to keep your eyes on the prize, keep your eyes on the goal. So that's, you can't get caught up in all of the things that didn't work. What you do, again, is you examine them. You explore them. You research, how could I do this better next time? Should I have done it? Okay, I should have done it. So how can I do it better next time? You want to work that out. Now, next one, mistrust and doubt. You know, knowing that someone has the potential to do something negative and waiting for them to do it or goading them to do it with your own criticisms or your own predictions and prognostications, et cetera, could write you out of the immediate benefit and value that you can get from them. Something for you to think about. Okay? Frustration and fears. Where, you know, I don't know. I can't fail again. I can't lose again. I can't. No. You cannot be at the top and full of fear, because nobody is going to cause you to lead people into fear except the purveyors of fear. Now, there are people who need you afraid all the time. That's why we have all of the horror shows and the crime and the this and that, because they are creating a fear populace. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ creates a faith populace. And if you're going to be over his folks and help them get free, you're going to have to move from fear and stop thinking your fears are that justified just because you lived it. Because it may come again, but the idea is you need to figure out how to address it in faith and not fear. Because life happens. I don't care what you do, life happens. And here's the 10th one, ignorance of success rules. Ignorance of, you know, doing what you feel is right, it might be helpful in a party, in a social environment, in a close relationship, but doing what you feel is right in an influential position could be deadly to you and a whole bunch of others. You need to know what success rules are, because success has its own rules. And those rules will work around whatever obstacles there are to see to it that it is satisfied. But you will play according to the rules, whatever those are. So you need to learn them. You know, we in the church, and I'm coming up on the end of this admonishment, but we in the church, we are very fond of saying, all I know is that's what God told me. What God told you in secret still has to play out in public. So you need to make sure that it works within the laws of time and space and physics and all of those kinds of things, because everything God says has to play out in the public world, in a tangible, concrete world that has its own constraints. It has laws of constraints. You need to know them. And so I wanted to spend that time, just a little bit of time, just sharing with you so you can evaluate it, because God said, I would not have you ignorant. And I love that. You know, we say ignorant of spiritual gifts, but no, that's a translator. That word is, I will not have you ignorant of spirituality. It literally was the spiritual operations, you know, pneumaticals, the spirituality. I don't want to have you ignorant of the things that how things work in our world, because we are newcomers in this world called the kingdom, in this world called Christ. We are the new people who are both human and spirit, you know, earthly and heavenly at once, this merger. We are that new hybrid creature of humanity and divinity. And so you need to understand, you guys are newcomers, you're new citizens here. So I have to tell you how it works. Because our kingdom doesn't work like the kingdom of any other spiritual empire or any other natural one. So I have to give you the rules. And so Paul wanted to give us the rules. And today I wanted to give you some principles for you to evaluate and say, how did I get here? How many times have you said, God, how did I get here? A lot of things we did in our youth, we did when we were young, we did it in the heat of passion, enthusiasm, or excitement. We did it and forgot it. And while it's lurking in our subconscious and its principles and its consequences are working out in our lives, we've forgotten the source. And this today was just to help you look back at the source. What you're going to have to work on flipping your impatience to patience. You're going to have to learn to be more evaluated than critical. You're going to have to learn to be more thoughtful and more judicious and get away from those snap judgments. You're going to have to learn to seek God until he tells you, is this a David? Is this a Joseph? Is this a Deborah? Who is this? Is this an Abigail? Who are you? And is this person, regardless of the world stage, regardless of how much those people have achieved, they should have achieved. They've been out there 20, 25 years. You have to recognize you're not starting at their end. You're starting at their beginning. So are you working with the beginning crew, or are you chasing the finishing crew? You need to know that. You need to be clear on that. Soul ties. Is the decision I'm making best for me and all concerned now and in the future? You know, God said about Joseph, you had to come ahead of your brothers. Some of those decisions you don't want to make that now your family is struggling with was because you didn't allow God to bring you ahead of your family, because he saw the future and he saw he would need your position and your influence more than they needed your presence. You need to be clear on that. Very clear. Some people, they need you right there. Other people, they need you to be that Joseph, to go ahead and to prepare a place. Jesus said, I'm going ahead of you because I must prepare a place for you. I can bring you all into heaven now, but there's no place for y'all. Okay? Painful memories. You're going to have to stop picking your sores and stop oozing every time somebody sheds a tear. Get out of those encounter groups. You've done it. If you done cried over 3-4 years, you ought to be done. You know, you can walk around crying about how your daddy did and your mama did, and you 50-something years old. You realize you've been your parent for almost 30 years? Now, did you do any better? Let's go forward. Faithful failures and setbacks. Hey, those are lessons. So some of the best education you're going to get is how you messed up. That's the best education. You'll never get it. The best way to get over an obstacle is to realize how many things pushed you back. You study that obstacle, so now you'll stop getting pushed back, and you'll be able to go over it. Mistrust and doubt, you're going to have to manage that. You can't shield yourself from everything. You're going to have to put your faith in God. Frustration and fears, you're going to have to resolve that this is for you. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus wins and he's going to win is because, A, he can't die, B, he can't give up, and C, he's going to go after what motivated him to start, not what happened along the way. And if you stay in frustration, it's because you're living in all of the developments and all of the things that happened along the way, and they've made you afraid to go forward. And lastly, you're going to have to learn success rules, and that means getting with people who understand them. And not just staying with the people who are giving you that. If you're with somebody your whole training is cliches and adages and pithy statements and all of that, if that's all you're getting, you're not getting rules. You're getting trivia. And you need to recognize whether or not you're learning success rules or success trivia. And so that's what I wanted to introduce to you today. I pray it was a blessing to all of you all. Actually, I even left room for you to chat and comment. So guess what, girl? It's on you, Prophet.
Is there anything left to say? That was great. That was fantastic. I'm sure I speak for many callers and listeners on the line. We just went to school and got 10, I'm telling you, 10 ways you can eliminate yourself from your blessings, breakthroughs, or promotion. That's priceless information. I'm really not going to add to that, Dr. Price, because you did an outstanding job. And I'm probably just licking some of my own wounds right now, and in a very healing way. You know, you go to the doctor, and sometimes they have to reset something, and in the moment, it's very painful, but it is for your ultimate healing, so that you end up walking straight or not live the rest of your life deformed. And so I always appreciate these little pinchy moments, because in the moment, it's like, ooh. But later on, you realize, hey, I'm walking a little straighter. I'm definitely thinking straighter and making better decisions for my life. So that's what I appreciate about those.
Well, I'm glad to hear it. And for those out there who don't know, Ashley, I am always actively training you guys. You don't get a chance to just roll in the dark. You know, I'm the one that if you sit in the back of my class, I'm going to walk back there and call you. You know, I'm that kind of a trainer. So I include Ashley, and if you catch us on Tuesday night, is it? If you catch us on Tuesday night, I include my team, because I want you to know how this lands. And these people are the fruit of what I've been teaching. So this is not just landing just because she's there. She's my mentee. So I don't really need her approval, but I want to hear the fruit. When you're in my training, I want to hear how it works, because how many times, Ashley, can you say, we have had a whole training session with people, they go out and say something you never said?
Oh, my goodness. And then we say, were we all sitting in the same class together? Okay, how did you get that? And absolutely, that you have to always probe, and people – I you know, even speaking to other people who are in the position of being a mentee or being trained, resenting being questioned and being challenged only prolongs your progress. It prolongs your ability, I should say, to progress and to advance. When you fight your leaders and every time they try and tweak something, because that is their job and that is the description of the relationship, and it turns into this whole other ordeal, you are jeopardizing your own future as well as compromising what they're trying to do. So it's true. You put us through the paces, and, I mean, you live by your own principle. You said make it hard in the beginning. You're ridiculously hard as far as the everyday man is concerned in the beginning, but you definitely act like a general and a high-level thinker to weed out. You know, it's that boot camp mentality. We're going to make it hard to see who has what it takes to go the distance.
You know, I tell you what, that is, that's really good. That's really good, and you really nailed it on that. And I want to tell you something, people. If your trainer doesn't challenge you, if your mentor or whatever doesn't challenge you, but all they do is console you and reinforce you and affirm you, then they are doing well. You just need to stay in the house with them, because if they're going to send you out to do anything, that is poor development, poor equipment for what you must face. Effective training has got to be structured according to what you will face. That's why God did David the way he did it. That's why he did Joseph the way he did him, because God is like, listen, you know, we keep training y'all for heaven and you're not going. What's the point? Let's train you for earth, and let's make sure you can succeed on earth. And when you get to heaven, we'll leave their trainers to do their job. Right now, we need to train you for the world that God is sending you to, the world in which you work, which you play, the world in which you live and you have family, all of that. I would encourage all of you who are parents, it is wonderful to listen to all of that stuff that they tell you on TV with the people who make $250,000 a year and can back it. But those of you whose kids live in the street, who go to rough schools, who go to places where it's not the top school in the country, you need to equip your people, your kids, to succeed in the world in which they live. Because the one that they're painting for us, that illusion, is going to take your family out. Trust me on that word. Now, I don't know who that is, but trust me on that word. That's the truth. So, Ashley, do we have any callers?
Yes, you do, Dr. Price. You have on the line first today, Kelly. Now, Kelly is calling back to check in with you. You spoke with her several months ago. She had quite an involved situation in which she was to move to Durham, North Carolina. And so she did, and she's calling back because you said, I want you to call me and give me an update. So she was first in line. Kelly, welcome to the Paula Price Show. You are live with Dr. Price.
Hi, good afternoon.
Well, hello, Kelly. Thanks for calling me back. I hope I'm getting a good report. You know, otherwise I'm going to have to get the dog now.
Well, it is a good report. Just to, you know, the little background very quickly. I had gotten a job offer. I was doing some fact-finding about moving to North Carolina for retirement like 5-10 years down the road. And in that fact-finding last August, I was offered a job. I didn't take that job, but I spoke with you about that. And you actually began to prophesy of God placed you right in the middle of the town that I was currently living in, and very accurate about all of the demonic activity and territorial spirits that were going on there. So what you said was basically to accept the job. These are my words. You said to accept the job. But what your actual words were for me to call you when I got to Durham. So I was saying to myself, okay, now I have not been looking for a job or anything. Well, right after that, this same woman called my manager and offered me a job in Durham. So that was in May, and July 27th I moved. I live in Raleigh, but my job is in Durham. So it's a good report. At that time, you were talking about the anointing, how it's different from region to region. And when I tell you, I feel that the anointing on my life has increased, but But probably what it is it's an increase, but it's also a different anointing for this region. So I've connected with some people. I mean, God has been confirming his word. I visited some churches. The first service I went to, I saw somebody that moved from Jersey 10 years ago. The second service I went to, I saw somebody that went to my college because I went to college in Durham. And then it goes on and on. So God's been confirming. So where I'm at right now is I've been asking God, what is my assignment down here? Because I actually met people one time. The prophetic words that I've gotten, but not only that, there's people that are trying to connect themselves to me because they must see or sense the anointing. I see that people in the South are aware of the gifts and are not afraid of them, unlike the people in the North, the Northeast, who many aren't familiar with the gifts, and then those that are, they don't, some of them just don't care.
Mm-hmm.
But where I'm at right now, you know, God has shown me a lot. I don't want to do, you know, I don't want to take a lot of time, but what he showed me in the month and a half that I've been here is that there's a lot of people in the South that it's a religious and traditional spirit. There's a lot of competition, and they are comfortable and complacent with doing church but not wanting to embrace kingdom mentality.
Well, let me tell you this, Kelly. First of all, thank you for calling back because, you know, it thrills me to hear people say, you know, this thing worked, Dr. Price. I'm there. I'm in purpose and all of that. I need to know that because guess what? I need to know that we're connecting with you and we're connecting with your future, that I'm in the right book when I'm talking to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this to you. I am very familiar because I did some work in your region, so I'm very familiar with the spirits and the attitudes there, a lot of which I cannot speak to right now because they're very involved. Now, I do want to ask, Kelly, did you ever take the assessment?
No, I'm doing it this weekend. I've just been moving. When I got that call right after your call, I've been going nonstop.
Good. Well, now you can stop and take the you stop the assessment. Now, here's why I'm telling you, because Kelly, our programs and what we do at PPM Global, what I want to say, perfectly tailored to your experience and to your situation, perfectly tailored. When you take that assessment, and you're going to be able to talk to one of our advisor prophets who will walk you through some of the issues, because what you have, there's no quick answer for you because you've relocated, you've got a new job, you're in a new area, you're shedding the old spirits that you brought with you, you're learning the new ones. There's a network of work that God wants to do with you. So I really want you to take that assessment, and I want you to connect with our prophet. Now, I'm going to have our chief prophet be your advisor because it sounds like you and her can really connect on some things. What we do in PPM Global that's going to be helpful to you is for people like you. God's relocated you, you aren't connected, or you've got someplace and something to do that there's really no anybody in that immediate region to support it or help you. We form ministry development readiness and success partnerships with you. So we want to do that. Now, having said that, I will tell you this first step. The first step that I would tell you to skip in any region you go to, set up a prayer group. You need an extensive and regular prayer group, prayer vigil. Now, the reason you need that is because you're new in the land and those powers don't know you. There's no place for you in that. You have to carve out that place of acceptance, of stability, of favor in prayer. So the first thing I would say to you is to find out who, if you have these people who want to connect with you, don't start off with training. Don't start off with ministry. Start with prayer. Because if you don't create and build that infrastructure in prayer, then it can't take on flesh in this world.
Mm.
So that's the number one thing you want to do. And you want to pray. In my experience, I have found it takes anywhere from, unless you've gone ahead or had someone go ahead, it takes anywhere from 1 to 3 years to pray your place in the land. And that's with regular prayer. I'm talking about consistent prayer and people who really pray. That's the first thing I want to tell you. That is primary. If I don't tell you anything else, when I go into different regions and I go into different countries, I don't go in talking about I'm prophesying to the winds. Those winds don't know me. Okay? I go in establishing that I have to a place there, and I have to first get in my place, occupy my seat in the spirit, and then I can go and do my business in the land. So if you go just on a ministerial platform, you're going to be frustrated. They're going to, you're going to stir up those spirits, and all you're going to do is stir up the guards, and you're going to stir up the scouts, and then you're going to stir up the warriors, and they're going to begin to manipulate against you. So I would suggest that you stay a little bit anonymous, work with this crew that you have, and begin to do the prayer vigil. Through the prayer, you're going to get answers. Now, do me a favor. I love to say this to people who are intercessors and who are, you know, whatever. Don't get in prayer and get all of these people who just want to have a platform to prophesy. One of the things I don't allow in my prayer group are folks who pray for 30 seconds and then read their Bible and write a word. I'm not interested in that, okay? That does not impress me. Because, see, you know, you have a whole lot of layers to get through in prayer. And so you want to get people who will pray until they have opened the heavens. That's like going into the lobby and treating it like it's the executive office. You need to go on up the elevator. You need to get on up there where you are going to be heard, but where you have definitely worked through all of that other stuff. And so a lot of times, a lot of our prayer vigils don't work because they turn into prophecy fest. You don't want to do that. Because where you are, you can make those changes, but you have to be willing to pay the price. And then the last thing I will say to you on this subject is that you owe God your spiritual offerings, and prayer, how you give God the first fruit offering. So if you want him to act and you want him to release his forces, you're going to have to act like a God, and Jesus said, I'm the door. And so you're going to have to treat him like you need to get his nod and his people. And when you do, he will back you. So I've said those things. Everything else, to me, until you get that going, and you'll call me. Kelly, you're going to call me back. This is what you're going to say. We prayed 3 months, 6 months, whatever you're going to tell me. And then you're going to tell me, and these are the things that God gave us to do. And ideally, you won't call on this phone to do it because it won't benefit you as much as you talking to your advisor. I genuinely want you to do that. And we do, here at PPM Global, we do back you in prayer. We're going to hold you up with that and go work with you. But the first thing you need to do is establish connections. In prayer, you must first establish spiritual connections. I'm going to give you a testimony. If I can give you my testimony. I'm going to give you my testimony. I went to a church, and is there any way you can cut that back noise down? Okay. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. If you can cut that back noise down, it'll be a little easier because it's a little distracting to me. But I went to a church, and they called me in to do a ministry, and it was amazing. You know, I got there, a little early, and we were talking in the back room, and then suddenly about maybe 40 minutes or so before we got started, they started praying. And so they had, you know, typical intercessory prayer, and I'm accustomed to hearing to that, and that's nice. And it was effective, nothing else. Well, it got near the end of the prayer. And when it got near the end of the prayer, another voice came in, and it was a woman, and she was an older voice. Baby, she came in, and when she started praying, the heavens moved. This woman literally called that thing to attention. So I said to the pastor, I said, that's your head intercessor, isn't it? She said, it sure is. How did you know? I said, because that woman has established a place in the heavens for this work, and when she issues edict, they must obey. I didn't meet her till late after. And I'm telling you, all that they did was wonderful, but they were the ones at the beginning. But she had already entrenched that work in the spirit so that when she spoke, because she was their chief supernatural or officer, they responded. And I said, really? She said, yeah. And she told me, she said, she's been with us 18 years. I said, you can tell because they know her and she knows them. That's what you want in that land. You need to get known in that realm. We always want to be known by the people on earth first. But let me tell you something. They're going to lie and fall apart. They're weak, whatever. But you got to get known by the powers that God assigned to that land. So that is my word to you today.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And I've been writing.
I figured out what that rhyming was. But you know you didn't have to. You can go back and listen. So let me pray for you before I let you go. Carve out your place and build your spiritual infrastructure first. And then you can step in and put some flesh on it in your actions on earth. Father, thank you. Did you have a question?
No, no question.
Okay. Father, thank you for Kelly. First of all, Father God, I want to thank you for having her call back and share the testimony. And then, God, even above that, I want to thank you, Lord, for watching over your word to perform it, for manifesting what you said would be and bringing her into the fullness. She knows for a fact, God, based on these events, that you are with her and you are for her and you're backing her. Now, Lord, I'm asking that you find and bring to her the prayer, the initial prayer group that she needs that's going to be compatible with her, but also that will be compliant with how you want to do things in that land. So I'm thanking you for doing that, Father, in the awesome name of Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you, Lord, to clothe her in that land, in the things, the garments she needs for that land. And as they pray, Lord, I'm asking that you set up and reveal to her, I want to be more accurate, Jesus, that you reveal to her what you set up for her to pursue in that land. And I'm asking that you would guide their prayers, guide her footsteps, and even guide the connections along the way so that, Father, what you decreed will happen. And she will know your victory, and she will know your triumph in all that she does. And I bless you for doing it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Stay in touch, my beloved. I'm excited about you.
Thank you. Me too.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Ashley.
Yes.
Ha-ha. Do you remember those early intercessory days with us?
Oh, God, do I. Oh, yes. It was a life-changing experience. You know, you get into that realm of the Spirit, and you begin to think, have I ever prayed before? Because this is that I have experienced a day of my life, and I've grown up in church.
Yeah, I know. And we just threw you all through. I just threw you all in the deep end of the pool. You know, and didn't even care. I'm like, you're in there and swim. But I tell you, I was thinking about her, and so many people do that. They go in, and we go in, and our first works are the works of the flesh. Our first works are the works of the principles of the earth. And we don't realize that when you go in a new land, you got to, if you're going to go in as God's representative, now if you're just going to go get a job, that's fine. And even with that, if you're going to go into another company, you still have to learn your way and create a place for yourself, a favor and all of that. But if you're going to go in with God, you have got to want to go in on knowing what he's been doing, that we assume that everything God does is just the same. It's the same pattern. Well, I know what he did in Florida, so I'm certainly, I mean, how much more is he going to do differently, you know, in California? No, no, no. You have to know Jesus all over the planet, and he has different regions and different definitions for a purpose, and you got to know how is he working in that land, and who is he working with, and who's compatible with you, and who has he prepared to receive you? So that was, I thought that was a really good call. Wasn't it great, Ashley, that she let us know how the prayer broke through for her? Did I lose her?
And a key piece that you gave her about, you need to find people who can pray through, who won't shift it into a prophecy fest.
Yeah, well, you know that's my hot button.
Right there. That's good counsel, because it happens. People get excited, or they start posturing. God starts moving, and then they don't know what to do, and then all of a sudden you're off track.
Oh, my gosh. Ashley, weren't we just recently in an environment where that happened? God started moving, and I mean, and what happened? The flesh got up and decided to take it over, and before you knew it, it was flipped into something else. God never did get finished, and he never showed up again in that event. I said, we're going to have to know how to behave under the Holy Ghost. If we call for him to come in and take care of something, when he starts administrating and dispensing, we need to allow God to finish what he starts. There's nothing is worse, and I don't know who this is out there, but nothing is worse. God start moving, people start praising and worshiping and counting on you. You want to get up and grab the mic and give a word. Sit down and let God finish. If he doesn't create a place for you by inspiring a holy hush, stay still until he's done. Who's my next caller, Ashley?
My Lord. Amen. Okay. We have.
Hey, Ashley. Listen, you can't say I can't shift in a hurry. I can shift.
I know, right? Okay. This is Lori, also from North Carolina. She's calling in today with some heavy things in her heart. She went through a separation a year ago in her marriage, and she's going to share the details with you about what has happened, and she needs direction to get back on course. So, Lori, welcome to the Paula Price Show.
Hi. I don't even know where to start. I'm in the church.
Let me help you out. Okay, let me help you out. First of all, let me greet you properly. Hello, Lori. How are you doing? And I'm glad you joined me today.
I am. I've been better, but I thank God that I'm here.
Hallelujah. Well, when I'm done, you're going to be here and then where you got to go. So now, no, I need some backstory, but do me a favor so we can get right to the point. Give me the high points, the things that you need me to address. If you need more counseling, call my office and they will arrange it.
Okay.
So let's get started.
Okay, my husband and I are both ministers in the church. I have a heavy prophetic calling on my life, and I know this. So throughout the 10 years or 9 years that we were married, we went through some of everything. And being the lead intercessor in my church, I felt like I was taking a lot of hits unnecessarily, and he wasn't where he needed to be spiritually. So in the course of all of that, around year 8, I kind of strayed away from the church, strayed away from the marriage, and we separated as a result of that. The last year has been really chaotic, and basically I've just gotten myself in the last 2 months back into the church like I need to be. He's still not back in the church. We don't have any type of communication. I wanted to leave. I'm not from North Carolina. He is. I'm actually from Florida, and I wanted to move back to where my family is because I don't have any family here. But I received various words from random people where God said, don't move, be still. So I'm still here in North Carolina. And basically, I just want prayer for direction because I'm at a standstill, and I really don't know which way I need to go.
Wow, you did have some heavy things on your heart. I mean, Ashley did not overstate the matter. I need to ask you a couple of questions, Lori, can I?
Yes, ma'am.
All right, the first thing I want you to do is tell me, how did you become the lead intercessor?
My pastor put me over the intercession group. He said I had the gift of intercession and the gift of prophecy, so he put me over the intercession team.
Okay, now how long had you been with the church when you did that?
Maybe 3 years.
Okay, so did he train you?
Well, yes and no. The training was me coming to intercession for the 3 years and seeing how things were done, and then he would do classes for the whole church, basically. So, but that was the training, yes.
Okay, so he didn't train you. All right, the next thing I want to ask you is, how long had you been married when you became an intercessor?
Maybe 2 years.
So you were married 2 years, and the third year of your marriage, you had to take on this full-time job, of this full mantle of intercession.
Yes.
Okay. How was your marriage before that?
It was okay. We had some issues because he has a sick mother that was living with us, and that was kind of our biggest issue. Besides that, we never argued. Our issue was his mother. So prior to that, we didn't have any major issues.
Okay. So now your pastor says to you, walk with me. We're going to walk this through because there's a lot of issues going on here, a lot of factors that contribute to this. So your pastor says to you after you are with the church 2 years, is that right?
I was with the church 2 years when we got married, but I was with the church 3 years before he put me over the intercession team.
Okay, so your marriage coincided with your promotion?
Well, no, I wouldn't say that because I wouldn't say that, no.
Okay, so were you an intercessor when you got married, or were you married when you became an intercessor?
I was on the intercession team, yes.
Okay, so when you got married, you were already on the intercession team. Were you the head of it then?
No.
Okay. So a year later is when he made you the head of it.
Yes, and I'm just estimating these dates.
I'm approximating it all, too. It's okay. When you're in your intercession team, was your pastor praying with the intercessors every time he prayed?
I would say about 90% of the time, yes.
Okay, so he was observing you for these 3 years.
Well, for the 3 years, he was leading intercession, and we were basically just there on the team.
Okay, and then when he appointed you, because he obviously needed the help, he appointed you based on his observation?
I'm assuming so, and based on my gifting, he said.
Okay, and the gifting was prophetic, which means you apparently ended the majority of your intercessions with a prophecy.
Well, I would see visions, I would hear things like that, yes.
So you apparently ended the majority of your intercessions with a prophecy.
I contribute a lot, yes.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not making you exclusive. Please don't feel trapped. Let me say something because I want you to understand. When I do this, I want to answer what's needed, not what I think it is. And a lot of times we do counsel and we just jump in and say it's prophecy. Well, you know, to me, Jesus asked the family when they brought the guy, the kid, the devil, and they said, well, how long has this happened? Well, and the deaf guy, he always asks questions. So how long has this been? He's Jesus. Why does he need to ask? Because he needs to get us on the same page of the answer. So these are not to criticize you, but trust me, sweetheart, we're all in this together. We're all trying to make it in God. But this is to make sure that I get you thinking on the same page of the answer. Here's why, Lori, because you called me for one answer. I need to give you God's answer.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay? So be patient with me because this is going somewhere. Trust me, you're going to love that this got there. So you generally, he observed, and then you deliver the word of prophecy. Whether you got it by sight or sound, it doesn't really matter. You got the prophecy.
Right.
So, okay. Now your husband, I'm going to talk about him a little bit, can we?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. He wasn't on the intercessor squad, but he was attending the church.
He does, yes, he was a member of the church. He would come to intercessory prayer sometimes, but he wasn't actually on the team.
Okay, so what did the pastor do with him in the church?
What did he do within the church?
Yeah, what did the pastor do with your husband in the church?
He was actually the pastor's armor bearer.
Okay, so he was the armor bearer. See, now this is making sense to me. We're starting to get some sense going on here. So your husband was the armor bearer, which means he was very close. Now, was he the armor bearer before you got married, or did that happen later on as a result?
No, he was his armor bearer before we got married.
Okay, so you see how this is shaping up? Am I getting a picture going on for you?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so he's the armor bearer, you're the intercessor, and you get married. Now, when you all decided to get married, was your pastor a part of that?
Yes. I kind of got the feeling that he kind of had a talk with my husband about it.
And in that talk, did you suspect that he had a talk about it, saying, son, you need to get married, or son, you need to get married, and this is the woman that God has shown me is for you?
I think it was more our living arrangement. We had moved in together. And so he kind of was like, I can't use you guys in this state. And
gotcha. Yeah. All right. Now, you see why we had to go this journey, right, Lori?
Yes, ma'am. I understand now.
Okay. So he decided to get you married while you both were serving in his church. Because
right.
it wasn't right before God. Okay.
Right.
I want to get there. Now, I want to get to a statement that you made, Lori, because I'm not going to jump in with an answer just because I have an opinion. You know, the one thing about a good agent of the Lord is that you know the difference between your opinions and your prejudices and predispositions and what God is actually saying on a matter.
Right.
And since the prophetic, what I just said to you makes a lot of sense. So I want to go back to you said I strayed. I want to talk about the straying. Can we talk about the straying? Listen, it's anonymous. You probably got 9 million Lauries in North Carolina, so it's okay.
Yes, ma'am, we can talk about it.
Okay, let's talk about the straying.
Okay.
Just give me the – all I want is broad strokes. I do not want finite stuff, just broad strokes. How did you how did you stray?
Adultery.
Okay. Now we're going somewhere. See, we are moving along. And is that what made you leave your church because it bothered you? Or did you leave the church and then fall into adultery?
Well, no. I didn't really leave the church. I just stopped going regularly. But, yes, it was as a result of me and him splitting up.
Okay, so he split up. So now was he also unfaithful in your marriage?
He says he wasn't. I'm not sure that I believe that, but he says he wasn't.
Okay. So he left and then you left. So you both left. You both ceased going to the church.
Right. I left after maybe 3 months. He left immediately.
Okay. So now I took you this direction, Lori, because I wanted you to see what happened. And from what I'm hearing in the tone of your voice, you realize a lot that happened, don't you?
I do, yes, ma'am.
So why don't you do me a favor, just for me to make sure we're on the same page, tell me a couple of things that you have come to realize from our conversation.
That I don't think I was ready for the position of the intercessor. That was one of the first things that kind of jumped out at me, which I've kind of been over the years poring over after I started going through so much. I kind of figured that. And I don't think that we should have gotten married, honestly.
Okay. Okay, what is another one? Just can you come up with one more?
No, that was the two major things that jumped out at me.
Okay. And you're right. You are 100. If you were getting a test, my beloved, you'd get an A+, because you're right. You're right. You should not have had. First of all, I am disturbed that your pastor was okay with you all being in his positions and living together. That's number one. You said you should not have gotten married. I said you should not have shacked. And because bottom line was you going down the aisle and getting a piece of paper and having a wonderful ceremony was anticlimactic. That's after the fact, beloved. You had already been married. You just were making it legit in the eyes of man. Because we didn't really care about the eyes of God, or you wouldn't have been living together. So you wanted to make it legit in the eyes of man. So what I want to say to you is that you were set up for the calamities that happened in your life. And you were set up by a church authority that permitted it and then decided to use you when they knew you needed that time to learn to clean up your life. You realize that when people get married after they've lived together a long time, you got years of guilt to deal with. You're not ready to take on the burden of carrying a church. You're trying to figure out how to carry a marriage and how to get it right with God in your own heart. It's not about whether he agreed or understood or not, but you wanted to get it right in your own heart, and I believe so did your husband.
Right.
And you never got that time. And so, you know, to me, you were set up for that failure. Then we're going to turn around and give you, this is my third one, and put upon you the, forget the intercession, because as far as I was concerned, I don't even understand how the intercession happened, but that's a whole other thing, you know, and now I'm speaking as an apostle, you know, representing the holiness of Jesus Christ. But then we turn around and make you the head intercessor and put the unbelievable weight of carrying the entire institution on your shoulders. Sweetheart, you couldn't do anything but crumble. You realize that. And now you're doing that, so now you're not only dealing with the new marriage. I've got a brand new marriage I'm dealing with. I'm trying to work it out with God. And then and here's the thing that we do as leaders. And I speak to leaders that are out there more than you right now, Lori. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to get back to you in a second. You leaders who keep dangling ministry carrots in front of people's face so that you can show that God forgave them is errant. Stop that. You cannot provoke God's mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. That means us deciding how merciful God is going to be in a situation is out of the scope of our domain. We don't have that in our authority. And so we have to get to a point that we understand that. And so for us to keep people in seats because we to give them positions and all of that, that is frustrating to their lives. You, Lori, have been really set up to be where you are today. And I want to say I'm sorry about that. That's an unfortunate thing for you. Now, we can say you shouldn't have would have, could have, should have, but you also should have been guided by a leader. Your leader should not have rewarded you with a seat on intercession when you and your husband were not living properly or right before God, and even in the church. And then to go there and put you in intercession where you are going to come face-to-face with the same spirit that God established to fight what you were living was reckless, to say the least. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, ma'am.
Intercession is to make you either align with the forces that of the enforcement forces, and I want to say the enforcers of God's morality and righteousness, or to face off with their opposition. So here we have you fighting the very forces that God put in place to guard the holiness of his house. And so it's like Moses. Let me just give you a biblical example. Moses. God calls Moses to the ministry, calls Moses to go deliver his people. I mean, it's a great call. Moses is there. It's wonderful. And so Moses finally says, yes, God is so sophisticated. He's so savvy. Moses finally says yes. Right? Lord, he says yes. And he gets ready, he goes, and he says, you know, God trains him. Okay, what do I do when I get there? What do I say? I mean, God puts him through the whole training thing. And it looks like God and Moses are on the same page. They are getting along. They are clicking. Moses goes and tells his wife, God's calling me to ministry. We're gonna leave Midian. We're gonna go and deliver his people. I don't know where we're taking them, but hey, the Most High God has called me to do this. I'm good to go. Moses gets ready. He talks his wife into it because, like all wives, she does not want to leave home, et cetera. So, you know, it was a little bit of tension there. And so he talks his wife into it. And they're on the road. And they go to a hotel to stop. They're in and in. And God begins to kill Moses. Now, why is, wait a minute, how are you going to tell this guy that you're going to take him and use him to deliver your people with all of these mighty signs and wonders, and the guy is obeying the call, answering the call, and you begin to try to kill him? And so Moses is so sick, he's out. He can't do anything. And so God tells him why he's dying. And Moses is like, I don't know what to do. And so his wife, to save her husband's life, circumcises their two sons. Now, think about that, because, see, this is a similar example. So she has to say, circumcise, and she said, you know, you're a bloody husband to me. Why did God try to kill Moses? God is like, you getting ready to go out here and take on all of the gods of Egypt with my righteousness and with my covenant, and your own sons are not in the covenant. Now, I don't have any leeway, any ground to save your life or to spare your life. Now, I want you to know. Now, I'm sure a lot of those Israel people, his countrymen, were not, because a lot of that stuff had fallen to the side when you kind of merged with the world. But God said to Moses, if you either are going to be the solution or you're going to be the power of the problem, and I need to make that decision clear. He wanted Moses to know, I need you, I want you, but you're not going to get me to break my laws and break my standards, even if I called you.
All right.
And so to put you in that position to face off with all of these spiritual beings in this church and in that region when you yourself needed to be circumcised was not God's best for you. And your husband, it was not God's best for you. You guys, literally, it was the mockery that God had an issue with. And it was the mockery against his truth and his righteousness, and you all were just pawns in the contest. The pastor wanted to show how forgiving and how liberated God is. And he used your life and your marriage to do that. And for that, I'm very sorry, because it happens to millions of saints around the world where pastors decide how free God is, how modern God is, how trendy God has become, how culturally affined the Lord has turned, how he's mellowed in his later years. And that's not our job and our duty. So your marriage was the sacrifice of this. And so was your relationship with God. Here's what I want to say to you, my beloved. And I needed you because you are a smart woman. That's why I asked you those questions, because I know that you're going to be used by God in the future to minister to many people like this and to restore a lot of confused saints who didn't even know that God had a problem with what they were doing and who were endorsed in their error by leaders who wanted to have help more than they wanted to have holiness. So I hear God saying to you, be of good cheer, daughter. He said he has forgiven you, and he has washed this away. Be of good cheer, daughter. He has forgiven you and washed this away, and he would not restore you until you knew verbatim what the problem was. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes, ma'am.
He says, I could not just blanket wash this away and forgive you because you would not have known how to correct my people in the future. And your call is still as active as ever. You had a simulated class. This was training. And, yes, it costs you a lot. But you can rest assured that God is getting ready to put your feet on the right path. And he's going to walk you into his righteousness. And he's going to guide you in the way that you should go. You will not feel that aloneness any longer. He's pulling that garment of uncleanness and sin off of you. And he's going to give you new robes. Because you now know what the problem was. And because you know, and he knows your heart was in the right place, no matter how much you've fallen into what you fell into, sometimes you can go into a situation where you are caught up in a chain of events, in a tumbling effect. The spirit that was on that church did not mind immorality, and it did not mind uncleanness. Therefore, you were literally anointed by that. It was inevitable that you were going to fall into adultery. Because those were the master spirits that were allowed in that house. But God brought you out. So you didn't stray away just from your position. God brought you out. And now he says to tell you, I'm breaking this yoke off of your lives. You beware, because we are not going to visit this particular thing again. But God now wants to get you ready to put you back on task. And you're going to have to pray. And I'm telling you right now, God wants you to do a 7-day fast for him, where he can finish purging this out of your soul and purge your psyche. And then he wants to let you know that you will feel and see his forgiveness, because his hand is going to move on your behalf again. You're not going back to that church. And if you have to sit like Jesus did in the wilderness until God tells you where to go, then you do that. But you cannot go back into that. The next thing I will say to you, if you haven't taken our assessment, do that and then connect with one of our advisors. You need a prayer partner. You're going to need somebody to walk with you through it. And our prophet advisors are well-equipped to do that. They will help you walk through this restoration. Because, sweetheart, you are coming into your days and your hours of restoration. Are you still there, beloved?
I am, yes, ma'am.
So make sure when this is over, you call my office, 877. I forget, I think it's 419-1299. Ashley will help me when she gets the, when we let her have the mic again. But I want you to hear, yes, you had a part in this, and yes, you were beaten with the stripes, but trust me, it's like a child raised by a bad parent. There's only so much we can blame the child for. If a child is raised by a parent who is a criminal or a thief, we have to take that as part of the mitigating circumstances that contributed to what they have become. And a lot of saints have been raised by very loose parents. And it's those loose parents that have unleashed you to the consequences that God has already established powers in the earth to enforce. So you are going to be fine. And I wouldn't say it if it wasn't so. But you, beloved, are going to be fine. And so God is going to bring you back into his good graces and into his favor. You're going to get new connections. But if you go back to that church, I'm telling you, you're going to regret it. Not because I'm prophesying it, but because you need to know when God's hand is coming down on an institution. Okay?
Yes, ma'am.
So let me pray you, because I have to cover you with some prayer, wash some stuff off of you, baby, and cover you with prayer. But I'm telling you, you're going to, within 3 months, you and God are going to have to look at a whole new day. Because I'm looking at him. He has your slate on his lap right now, and he's cleaning the slate. He's giving you what you've asked for. Make sure you make good use of this privilege. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for Lori. I thank you that she is genuinely a daughter to you. And I'm asking you, Father God, in your infinite mercies and your infinite grace and favor, Lord, bless her. I'm asking that you would confirm the words that you gave me to say as your apostle. And I'm asking, God, that you begin to dispatch into her life healing spirits and healing ministers, both spiritual and natural, who will bring her into the right place with you. Lord, I'm thanking you that you will purge her from the inside out, deliver her soul, God, uproot out of her soul every root of uncleanness sowed in, every libertine root, every carnal root, God, that was sown into her, every ungodly privilege that she has been led to believe was of you. I'm asking that you would purge her from it, Father, in the holy name of Jesus. And then I'm asking that you would give your daughter back her fellowship with you and her communion with you. I'm asking, God, that she will take up her word and begin to connect her with the right leaders, holy leaders, sanctified leaders who understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men. And I'm asking you to do it today, Father, and I'm asking you to hold her in your arms and let her know your compassion, your understanding, your sympathies, and your sure mercy. You promised that we would all enjoy the sure mercies of David if we trusted you and believed in your son, Jesus Christ. So I'm pronouncing that upon her today, Father, in the awesome name of Jesus. Bring her up, bring her out, and provide for her, Father. Give her signs of your forgiveness and your mercy by providing for her things that she knows only you can do. And we thank you for doing it, Holy Father, in the awesome name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen.
Thank you.
You're very welcome, beloved. And listen, we'll talk again. I know it, but make sure you call so that you can get some help with this. You don't have to go it alone. Okay?
All right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Ashley.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
Don't we serve a good God?
Changing lives every day. That's what we do.
Yes. But, you know, the thing is, when, you know, it's kind of like if you are in a place that has, you know, unjust lawyers and unjust police officers or government officials, you don't know, you know, but you still suffer the consequences when it's found out, and you don't know.
Yeah.
And so many leaders don't even remember why God established the ministry and why he called us. They just, you know, they are victims of what was passed on to them, and it's a tumbling effect. We're now dealing with the domino effect of somebody who rose up and said, I'm not doing it that way. I don't think this stuff deep. I don't think we should have to tolerate that, and on and on. And because of those people, they pass that down the line. And this poor pastor is in the same predicament, and on it goes. And I pray that the Lord has continues to have mercy on his people, but begins to send us that light, you know, and to send us that truth so that we can again enjoy his mercy and his good favor wide scale, universally. And I'm looking forward to that. So now, Ashley, I think that I have earned a break.
I think you've earned two, but we'll take one. Okay, we will Bob, have a few commercials here, and then Prophet Adia is going to be on the line to give us some special announcements.
Excellent. I love it.
Don't miss the annual Apostolic Summit with Dr. Paula Price. Join us for a weekend of explosive fivefold ministry training, apostleship branding, apostolic and prophetic collaboration, kingdom leadership, strategy sessions for the upcoming year, and so much more. If you are an apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, ministry leader, or apostolic student, then this event is for you. You will enjoy a variety of dynamic speakers during both the classroom-style sessions and the general sessions, as well as personal ministry and prayer. Call now to register and reserve your place. Special discounts are available. Call 877-419-1299 for more information or visit www.drpaulaprice.com to register today.
Spiritual Leadership for Ministries is an ever-changing frontier. There are thousands of books on what makes for a great leader, how to get the best out of your people, how to grow your church or expand your vision. However, there are few books to tell a leader when they're doing it right. Of course, there are the signs of progress and proof of outcomes, but as a leader, wouldn't you really like to know the truth? There are 10 things every leader should know who sincerely want to be successful in ministry. What type of ministry do I really have? What type of members does my leadership attract? What are the gifts and callings currently active in my ministry? What is the ministerial readiness of each individual? Who is the most compatible with my vision? Do I have the people I need to achieve the vision? Do I have the right people in the right position? Do I know the hidden potential within my ministry? Are my people sufficiently equipped to replicate my message? Not having answers to these questions has proven to make spiritual leadership challenging for many ministers. The key to great leadership is producing great people. Any organization is only as strong, effective, and excellent as the people that comprise it. When you know your people, you know your organization. Rediscover yours by considering the Standardized Ministry Organizational Assessment. Sign up online today by visiting www.ppmglobalresources.com.
Like to take the guesswork out of discovering your calling and purpose by using one simple tool. PPM Global Resources Ministry Assessment Questionnaire offers a variety of solutions for all aspects of the ministry spectrum for people just like you who are seeking sound wisdom, direction, and guidance to help you get into your place. The Ministry Assessment Questionnaire is specially designed to identify and assess what God has put in you, whether you are called to a fivefold office or ministry gifting. Going beyond a personality test or gift survey, you'll learn about your strengths and weaknesses, emotional intelligence, ministry readiness and reliability, leadership capability, the right education you need, and so much more. Your ministry assessment questionnaire comes with a 30-minute advisement session to review your assessment with one of our trained advisors, who will walk you through your results and customize the best plan of action for you. To get started now, go to ppmglobalresources.com and fill out your personal profile. Assess, advise, apply, achieve. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it.
And we are back for our last segment here of the Paula Price Show on Thursday, September 19th. Wow, Prophet Adia Peterson is on the line. She is a prophet advisor here with us at PPM Global Resources, and she has a few additional announcements to make. Welcome to the show, Prophet Adia.
Thanks, Prophet Ashley. I have been enjoying today. I know that the rest of you guys have too. I don't know about y'all, but at the last call, I really did get a little worked up there emotionally, so I had to reach for my Kleenex. But I blame Dr. Price for that in a good way. Thank you, Dr. Price, for healing everybody's soul today. we can say hallelujah. We want you to know that the fun of the Paula Price Show does not stop on the line. We want you to join us after every program online. Dr. Price is on Facebook. Dr. Price is on Twitter. And we're talking everything Paula Price Show online right now. You can subscribe to Dr. Price's Facebook page at www.facebook.com/Dr. Paula Price. And if you're a Twitter, if you tweet, then you can follow Dr. Price on Twitter. She's in with the tweets too, and she wants to hear from her Twitter family. You can follow her on Twitter at Dr. Paula Price. For today's show, we want you to tweet your thoughts about the 10 ways. So you're going to use hashtag 10 ways. We want to hear all the different ways that these 10 ways have affected you, or if there's something that Dr. Price said on the program today that just blessed you about the 10 ways, tweet us at Dr. Paula Price, hashtag 10 ways. If you're posting your comments about the Paula Price Show after the show, you can tweet hashtag Paula Price After Show, because we want to hear all that you want to say. Next week's program, when we take our social break, we're going to feature a particular testimony that you've placed on there, whether you place it on Facebook or on Twitter. We're going to feature a testimony, and if we feature yours, you're going to get a special gift from the Paula Price Show. Now, Prophet Ashley, before I turn it back to you, I want to let all of our listeners know today that we're running a special just for you. If you've been blessed by today's program and you've been listening, we want you to go to drpaulaprice.com. That's www.drpaulaprice.com and hit shop for products. When you go to her online store, if you enter the promo 10 ways, that's 10 ways, W-A-Y-S, you get $5 off any online order today at Dr. Price's bookstore. So we've got a lot of things in store for you guys. Excited about the Paula Price Show. Prophet Ashley, back to you.
All right. I think I need to go to drpaulaprice.com myself and get some teachings. This is great. Definitely healing going on today. Dr. Price, we are back to you.
Well, I'm excited about what you're doing. I might even go and tweet something myself. I don't know. You know, you all have to train me in the tweets and the Facebooks and the whatever, you know. My daughter, Chief Prophetala, got LinkedIn going on. I'm trying to figure out how to do that as well. But that's okay. I love you all bringing me into the future, Ashley. Just drag me, both hands, and pull me forward. I love it.
Well, you know, this is our ongoing running joke of a conflict, Dr. Price, is you say we're dragging you into the future, and we say we're chasing you into the future. So I'm not really sure who's ahead here, and I think it's you.
I know, but you know what? I just when we realize, and Ash, I think that's such a great way that you phrase that, when we realize and accept that God is not dated, God's outside of time, and we realize that God is at the end already, he's trying to get us to his Omega. And so if that's the case, then he literally came back and made himself archaic for our benefit so that we can move into his eternal world and his eternal kingdom. And so, you know, because a lot of times, many Christians think, okay, because the Bible, you know, talks about Jesus and, you know, when there was no light and no technology and whatnot, clearly they don't know anything. Well, I'm thinking, if this man can go on a mountain and light up a mountain with his very presence, he probably has secrets we have yet to tap into. And because of that, it is my joy to be a part of what the Lord is doing to bring the church and his children into his future. You know, it's amazing. I applaud the technological people, the Gates and all of that. I applaud them tapping into God's future to bring us another step further to his Omega. So, yeah, we're going to do technology all day. We're going to do whatever else is going to talk about what God makes happen. So I thank you. Everyone who is listening, by all means, take advantage of those those offerings. And I do want to hear from you. I often feel your thoughts and I feel your reactions and sentiments to some of the things that we have here. And some of you may have a wisdom that we could appreciate sharing. I believe that's what it did, was telling us about that, hey, if you've got a wisdom and you have an approach, you know, if it's valid, we want to use it, because this is not a one-man, one-person thing. It takes all of us in the body of Christ. It takes every member doing their share to make this thing happen for this man. And that's what we're all about doing, making it happen for the king, because that's what our job is. You know, Ashley, I want to talk something about it. You know, as we are listening and going into, because we're coming down to the wire here, I want to talk to you all who are leaders and you have intercessors and prophets. If there are any two positions outside of young apostles, that's a whole other story. But if there are any two positions that you as a leader should be circumspect about who you put in it, those are two positions that I recommend you really give careful thought to. It doesn't make a difference how enthusiastic, exuberant, or dynamic a person is in those 1 or 2 hour sessions that you are watching them. What matters is, can they bear the weight of what you want to put on them? And can their lives bear the weight? Are they able to live through the responses, the repercussions, backlash, if you will, of the positions that you are assigning them? Many times people don't tell you that that thing is flaring up in their lives until it's too late for you to do anything about it. May I urge you to be very careful about putting these people in positions. Be doubly careful about putting young people in these positions, because young people are trying to figure out their lives. They're also still struggling with what is culture and what is God and what their response to culture is going to be. You want to make sure that you don't give the enemy a place. Jesus said when he was about to be crucified that the prince of this world or the god of this world comes and he has nothing in me. You need to measure the extent of the world that's in your people, because it has its own attaché of spirits that's going to see to its success and its victory. And they are often at odds with God, at odds with the principles and the practices of Jesus Christ. You want to make sure of that. If you are going to put young people in position and you know they're unmarried, you need to make sure that they can live a life that's not going to cause the Lord's enforcers to come after them in that position, because it's their job to keep the purity of Christ in those posts. We have to think differently today, people, and we can't just think about people's ministerial giftings or the dynamism of how they manifest them. We are going to have to think about the people. We are going to get back in this era of thinking about their souls, and thinking about their home lives, and thinking about their emotional stability, because it's our responsibility. That is the fivefold's job, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, making sure they're not cast to and fro, causing them to not be caught up and tricked by the sleight of hand. Those are real issues. So if you're going to have intercessors or you're going to have a prophetic company in your organization, take the time to make sure you secure them as well as the position as well as your church. When you put an intercessor who is your first line warrior in a position, whether you put them on the squad or whether you promote them to the top of the squad, you are literally saying this person is 100% on God's side and well able to fight God's battles on his behalf in the planet, in the spirit. That is what you're saying. And if you're saying that, you must vouch for that. And in order to vouch for it, you have to have some means of assuring it, confirming it, and then assuring it. You have to recognize your intercessors are going to get shot back anyway. The enemy is going to do what he does. You must make sure that they can withstand the battle and bring home the prize. You cannot just put them in because you like how they sound when they play, or you appreciate the pictures that come off in their mind, and you love the prophetic words that they give. That is insufficient. That's talent, but that's not clout. That's not the weightiness of the spirit that they need. And I would encourage you who are over intercessory squads and you who are leaders over organizations, if you're going to use an intercessor, make sure you are that person is well able to survive the retaliations that are inherent in the job. Make sure that their bodies are able, their lives are able. When I do intercessory training, we go through all of this because it's important to realize that however invisible the enemy is, he is real. You know, you do not see a cold when a cold comes in your body, but you know the cold is real. You do not see a virus when a virus comes in. For all of the technology that we have, they cannot spot a virus en route until it lands. So you don't know. Just because it's invisible does not mean it is unreal. And I would love to say to you that a lot of invisible retaliations and invisible backlash hit intercessors, whether they know it or not. If they also are not full-time and they're in the workplace, they're facing off with other people who are doing the same thing. So we need to be a little more circumspect, and by all means, if their lives are not up to the challenge and up to the task, if their lives are not up to the scrutiny and the defense system of God, if God can't defend their lives because of how they're living, then you need not use them. And that is what's important to me right now. I care so much for the body of Christ, and my heart cries out and is poured out for these people who are given jobs that are too big for them, given tasks they don't have a clue about, who are made responsible for things they can't even explain or define. And yet they suffer in silence, or they suffer while they're doing, struggling every day with inferiority, insecurity, and also with issues that they can't name. Every intercessor squad should have some prophetic counsel, everyone. There needs to be that prophetic counsel. There needs to be the advisorship. There needs to be people who are going to give answers, who've gone before, who have the experience and the seasoning to know when a person is in trouble. You should not find out that an intercessor is in trouble when they're laid up in the hospital. That's a little bit late. When their children are in trouble or they're losing their homes, that's a little late. And you cannot just look at the calamity in their life and charge it to their own incompetence or ineptitude. You're going to have to realize some of that is backlash. Some of that is strike back. And you need to understand that these people are going to need you to be a super guardian. If you're not ready to cover and to be a shield to those intercessors, then you probably should not have an intercession group. You probably should join another one and build your strength. Those are the things that touch my heart. When we talk about moral failure, we like that. You know, adultery, fornication, you know, we change them to moral failure because it fits the culture. God doesn't have morals. God has righteousness. This is the right way I do things. This is how I build things to work. This is how I'm using it. The gap between the two is unrighteousness or righteousness. So God doesn't have morals at all. You don't find that. We use that word. God used righteousness. Now, moral, the same way I said about the intercessors, retaliation and backlash, moral infections are very slow. They're that virus you can't see, that bacteria you didn't know you took on. You know, they're that airborne something that you didn't recognize, still affected. And so, you know, moral infections of seeds of unrighteousness, because they're slow to surface, we don't know that they're there. You can have done something as a teenager, thought it was all done, nobody found out about it, it's secret, blah, 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 but it's still there. You know, James, who is considered to be the Lord's brother, that means he grew up with Jesus, he kind of know the man's inner thoughts, he said that sin is slow to grow. It comes as a small little imperceptible thing, and it doesn't show off until it's full grown. And so sometimes we need to recognize that some of those things God is calling us to resolve so that he can rid us of those issues and rid us of those infections. And sometimes his calls can be very quiet, very covert. Other times they're very overt, and he wants everybody to know. And so God, understand God, this is not about us. It's not about our theologies. This is about what this man created and how he programmed it to work. And if he programmed it to go a certain way, us going against it cannot always be for our good, cannot turn out for our good. Just like you misusing a lot of the things that we have here in the planet, a lot of the things that we invent. Those manufacturers, those designers go through a lot of trouble and expense to give us those instructions on the right way to use their products. And they do it because they don't want us to suffer the damages of the old, of the wrong way, and neither do they want the damages to fall back on them. God gave us a whole lot of instruction on how to use his product called life. And we have to be a lot more concerned about how we address it. I just wanted to give that wisdom today. Ashley, do I have time for another call? Is it going to be a nice short call?
Yeah, it can be. It's going to have to be. But I think that Michelle from Illinois, she will appreciate any moment she gets with you on the line. And so this is Michelle from Illinois. She's needing direction in her life. Michelle, welcome to the Paula Price Show.
Oh, thank you so much. Excuse me. Thank you so much, Apostle, for being able to take my call.
Well, thank you for calling. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that we could let you wrap up the show. Now, Michelle, have we met before? You know, I've been in Illinois a lot.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yes, yes, yes.
I thought we did. See, am I good at this or what? Hallelujah.
Yes, yes, you are. But I'm still at the point where I need to get off this gerbil wheel and go forth.
Get off the what wheel?
Gerbil.
Gerbil.
You know,
wow.
You know, the little gerbil that runs constantly, wears himself out and never gets anywhere.
I know. Always moving and never arriving.
That one.
Yeah, I understand that wheel, you know, because I was on that wheel a little bit way back in time, and I got to tell you, it's a tedious wheel, isn't it, Michelle?
Yes, it is. It is. And I'm at the point where I'm your age, which is young, of course, but I need to be about the business, and I don't know, you know, I don't mind stepping out in faith. I just don't know which direction. And let me say this, if you don't mind, I learned something that I didn't understand before for being in Christ. I've always looked for God's will and chased after him like, I don't know, like the God chasers kind of thing. But I was unaware that maybe for some of us we need to do that. But I was unaware that goodness and mercy will follow after me and pursue me. And I didn't know how to stay still. So I've done things in what I believe was, you know, serving God. But I haven't gotten anywhere. So I don't know. So that's, I'm kind of stuck now.
Well, you know, Michelle, when you started talking, even before I put it together, when you started talking, the Lord told me to ask you a simple question, and that is, what are you willing to give for him to answer this?
What am I willing to give? I'm willing to give anything, but I want to use my life for him.
But think about it. Come on, think about it. And I'll tell you why. I know why he's saying this, but think about it. Don't be quick to answer, because, see, what we are willing to give is what we envision is required. But
okay.
we are not always aware of God's requirements. Because, you know, and all he kept saying is, are you willing to pay the cost for what you're asking me to do? Because that cost for each and every one of us is different. And that cost is, listen to me, my beloved, it is always tied to our will and our established system of checks and balances.
Mm-hmm.
It is always tied to our limitations and our predetermined abandonment triggers.
Okay.
So when I asked you that question, because I wanted you to give some thought to your personal makeup, the history, the journey that got you here, and all of those things that happened that reinforced how far we're going to go, how much we're going to tolerate, who we're going to allow in, who we're going to close out, what we're going to expend, what we're going to withhold.
Okay.
And for you, that is the answer to your question.
Okay.
Because all of us, you know, as we grow in life, and we can talk because God knows I had to explore this myself. You know, developing yourself, working on yourself to position you for victory and conquest is a bigger deal than the church has led us to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And it requires us to do a lot of changing. First of all, it requires us to do a lot of soul searching. And when we do a lot of soul searching, we have to search our souls not so much for affirmation. The church is always telling us to go after affirmation first. Yes, we need it. God knows we need it. But affirmation and confirmation are great, except when we're infirmed in areas.
Okay.
And so we need to find the areas where that we have become infirmed, whether it is those, you know, come on now, those 10 things we talked about. You know, are we critical? Are we judgmental? Are we impulsive? Are we rash? Are we short-tempered? Are we, you know, what do you call it? Are we, what do you call it, short-term? Because some of us are just, I'm going to do it for 3 months, I'm out. If I don't see any results in 3 months, I'm out. Can you imagine a farmer trying to grow a crop every year like that? Something can't do it.
Right.
And so
right.
I would say to you, we have to find out what type of seeds we're looking to grow. We want something to grow fast. If that's our basic nature, we need to stop seeking long or slow-growing things.
Okay.
You know, in business and finance, they tell you, don't go and put your bill money in an investment because you need that to turn around too quick. You need something
mm-hmm.
that's going to grow overnight. Not all of us are going to have Jonah's stock growing, you know.
Okay.
Some of
right.
us are going to have a long time. And so I would say to you, because you're such an analytical person, you are well-suited for the challenge that God wants to give you. And
okay.
this is the challenge. The challenge is determine what level of endurance you are willing to give to what you want.
Okay.
And how long you're willing to wait for the prize, and what climate should you grow best in spiritually.
Okay.
Those are the things that God wants you to think about, because not every seed grows well in every climate. So, we need to be clear on that. We might want to grow. We might be in a climate that's trying to, and we're trying to grow in a climate whose soil is not suited to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are some, mm-hmm. you know, there are some people, they need to be, you know, some plants need to be in Arizona. I mean, they need the heat. They need the fire. We need that. They need the dryness. But then some people need to be in Washington State where you need a lot of water. You need
mm-hmm.
a lot of fluid. And so we spiritually, for some of us, and I believe you're one of those people right now today, that you have to determine by looking at your life, the journey you've taken, when you really popped off, when you really flourished, and when you dried up, when you really felt motivated and inspired, and when you
mm-hmm.
didn't. You have to look at all of that and put together a profile from the pattern that says, you know what, I grow best in this, and
mm-hmm.
I flourish best in that, and this inspires me. You know,
mm-hmm.
you have to know when those electrical jolts got you ready to move forward, and then when you felt like a wet blanket was thrown on you.
Okay.
That is God's wisdom for you today. You're going to have to do that so that you can start determining when you're going to allow yourself to trust the process, and when you know that you're going to get into something that's going to make you jump ship or make you, you know, get bored, because, you know, some of us get bored really easy, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
you have to decide that, because you're smart enough and you're experienced and seasoned enough to really develop the type of project and ministerial characters that would work best for you.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to see you when you come in a couple of weeks, because I'm
yes.
yeah, I was the one that you talked with. I'm at Apostle Mona, so I believe I'm now in a good place.
I think you're in a good place, too, and I thought that's who you were. So I'm going to say to you, this is, you know, there are people, Jesus had two types of prayers, and I'm about to wrap it up real quick. We only have a couple
mm-hmm.
of minutes. But there are two types of miracles God gave people. Jesus did when he was ministering on the earth. He said,
mm-hmm.
let it be unto you according to your faith,
mm-hmm.
and then he said, let it be.
Okay.
You are the let it be unto you, because you are really tied to your will and your perception.
Okay.
So that's where you and God are going to go. You have a great visitation with the Lord over the next couple of weeks. By the time I see you, it's going to be wonderful. Let me pray for you quickly so I don't run out
okay.
of time. I always like to pray for the saints of God. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm thanking you for Michelle. I thank you for her longevity in your house and her determination in your kingdom. I'm asking that you would confirm the words that I've spoken over her in your name and by your spirit. And I'm asking, God, that you guide her pen and open up her memories in her own eyes and let her be able to fulfill this assignment. I'm asking you to bless it where it's true. I'm asking you to correct it where it needs to be corrected. And, Lord, most of all, I'm asking you to meet her needs. according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Apostle.
God bless you. You're very welcome.
All right.
Bye-bye. Okay, Ashley, we only have a couple of minutes, so I'm going to say to my audience today, God bless you. Thank you for calling in. Thank you for listening. Listen, jump on Facebook with me. Let us hear from you. Get on Twitter. Let us hear from you. And anywhere else you find me. I understand they got me kind of, you know, spread out all over the web. Do that. We want to hear. If you need an assessment, take an assessment. If you need advisement, call our office. But by all means, start saying, I don't have to go it alone. Until next time, God bless you, and may he prosper and enrich you. Bye-bye.
Support the Paula Price Show today. For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time fee or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.